join in and with the announcements that were made over those that have returned to us that have been out for quite some time because of sickness and injury and so forth. And so good to have you back with us. And good to be able to come also and to petition God for those that are in need of our prayers, such as Jane that we mentioned this morning. We pray that she will get better soon. In the question box, there was a question that was asked. The tribulation of Revelation, has it passed or is it coming? And the way I entered into this study, it's going to be at least two parts, possibly three parts, as far as the study is concerned. Because there has to be a background to this that we are going to be looking at. And the background to this really is premillennialism. And we're going to be looking at the aspects of that before we actually get into the question, but we have to understand the thoughts, of course, of the premillennialist doctrine in order to answer the question properly. And not only that, but especially we look to God's Word to see what is revealed to us concerning the things that are spoken of, not only in Revelation, but in other passages of Scripture that deal with this particular question. So first of all, we're going to be looking at what is presented by those that believe in this false doctrine of premillennialism. And as we look at it, we have several different aspects that we're going to focus in on. And as we look at them, I'll do my best to explain them and understand that there are several different variations of this particular doctrine. I'm going to go with the one that I have presented here on the screen this morning that has the tribulation period, but broken down in two parts. And also in connection with that, the so-called rapture of the church and things leading after that. We look, first of all, at what is presented here, and we see the rapture mentioned in this particular doctrine. And the thought of the rapture is that at some point in time, and as we have it in this chart, there are those that believe that God will not allow His servants to go through this tribulation period that will last for 7 years. But rather, what He will do secretly, unannounced to man, is that He will rapture His children from this earth. They will secretly be taken up. And they will spend that seven-year period then with God, leading then to other things that we're going to be talking about in just a moment. It's very interesting that they use 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 in connection with this. I want you to note, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, the 16th verse and the 17th verse, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." That's anything that other than being silent, being secret. It is something that is taking place that is known to all. It is before the world. It will be heard. It will be experienced by those that are living at that time. And when we look in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter verse 51 and 52, Paul says there, "I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep. Not all will die before the coming of the Lord, but we all will be changed at the last trump." This is not a trumpet that would be sounded at some point in time prior to the end of time, but at the end of time. It is the last trump that is mentioned here. I want you also to notice, as we see here on the screen, that in this particular aspect, and all of those that believe in this particular doctrine, that there are signs that are taking place so they are able to say, we are almost here in connection with the rapture. Because of wars and rumors of wars, because of famine, because of drought, because of flood, because of hurricane, tornado, and so forth, that's the sign of the imminent rapture of the church that is about to take place. I want to remind you what Jesus said to His apostles just before He entered into heaven once again after being upon this earth for 40 days and 40 nights. They ask Him in Acts, the first chapter, "Is it now time then? When will God restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus answered them, because in this particular way, he says, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put into his own authority. We're going to take a principle from that. He didn't answer them directly because they were about to receive inspiration from God to understand all things, and what they were asking and expecting wasn't what was coming. That is the establishment of the church, the beginning of the preaching of the gospel of Christ Jesus. But here we have this principle where man can say, because of things that are taking place round about us in this world, we are here in this timeline, and that surely Jesus is about to come. And here's that principle. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has put into his own authority. And that's the principle that we need to understand. And there's a reason for that. The reason for that, of course, is that God wants to prepare people either for the end of their life, which is the end for them, or the end of time, whenever the Lord returns himself. He wants a prepared people. So he doesn't give signs in connection with that. Then also there is this belief in connection with the church age. And what they say concerning that is that when Christ came in his first advent to the earth, being made man, being made human, born into this world, the intention was is that he would establish an earthly kingdom and rule from Jerusalem here upon this earth for 1,000 years. But man overcame that plan. And so God had to go to a plan B, and the plan B was a church age. God had to change his plans because of the power of man and the overcoming of the Christ. And so we're living now in a church age, getting ready then for that which would come later on. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But when we look back and we see Matthew the 16th chapter, verses 18 through 19, it was always the plan that Jesus would build his church. That's not an afterthought. And that church that he's speaking of there are the called out body of people that will follow him. He's not talking about a structure. He's not talking about a corporate institution. He's talking about a spiritual body. And that was always the very purpose of Christ Jesus in him coming to the earth. This was not an afterthought. You think about the arrogance of that thought that man could overcome the power of God. Let me just say this before we get there, but we're going to be looking at the millennial reign in 1,000 years here in just a moment. If man was able to overcome God the first time in the advent of Christ, if he came a second time, why could he not overcome Christ again? It just makes no sense. Then we also see that there will be this time in the mid-tribulation period, according to this particular theory by which we're going on here, that an antichrist, a Mr. 666, the beast, and so forth, will arise. And he will have made in the prior 3.5 years to his coming into power, he has been working with the nations and so forth, deceiving them, and there's great peace that is upon the earth. But then at this midpoint of the tribulation, after the first 3.5 years, now he sets up in the temple of God and rules and breaks the covenants and the promises that he has made with the nations. It is that one antichrist. And you think about that, just about every president that's ever been elected, you go back and somebody said, there's the antichrist. And you think about what is stated when you look over in 1 John 2 and verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that the antichrist is coming, even now many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last time. Not one person. But it is an attitude, it is a philosophy, it is a concept of that which is against God, against Christ. And the very purpose of Christ's coming, the very purpose of the word, the very purpose of the plan of salvation. It was present 2,000 years ago. It is present today. It's not talking about one individual. It's talking about an attitude, a doctrine, a belief, a concept. And that will ever be present until time is no more. And then you see this battle of Armageddon that is mentioned. This takes us back to the rapture and the purpose of the rapture. According to them, that God has taken then all of the righteous from the face of the earth And what he has done is that he has assembled an army. And after the tribulation period of 7 years, then the second coming of Christ will take place, and he will bring his servants with him to fight a battle here upon this earth, to subdue it, to defeat the enemies that are led by the Antichrist. And it will be that battle of Armageddon then that will be victorious. Christ will be victorious then, and all of his saints that he has raptured 7 years prior to this. It's very interesting when you look back, of course, to John 18th chapter and verse 36, as Jesus is standing before Pilate just before his sacrifice, just before his crucifixion. And Pilate asks him, "Are you a king?" And he says, "Yes, I'm a king. I've come as you say, and I'm going to bear witness to the truth." But he says, "Understand this, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Jesus is not only talking about his own deliverance from the Jews by physical force. He says, that's not about the kingdom. It's not about the rule that I'm bringing. It's about all aspects in the future also. The Lord didn't have people become his people to fight physical battles. Oh, are we in a battle today? Absolutely. A warfare that is not physical, Paul says, but one that is spiritual. And we've been given the implements of warfare to protect us, and not only to protect us, but to go out and to slay the enemy. We understand that from Ephesians 6 chapter verses 10 and following. And so that doesn't hold water. And then we see this millennial reign, 1,000 years. And what is believed there is, we're going to see in just a moment because it ties in with the marriage supper. What is believed there is that after the Battle of Armageddon is completed and Christ is victorious, then he will set up his kingdom in just as was originally ordained by God, but man messed it up, but originally ordained by God, set it up in Jerusalem. And from there he will rule all the nations of the earth. And not only that, but there will also be the tree of life that will be present to keep those that will believe in him safe, keep them without disease, keep them in peace. They can be partakers of it. They're allowed to eat part of that. And that you will have then one rule of all nations, Jesus Christ being over every nation over the face of this earth, ruling from Jerusalem. We see this when we think about the second coming of Christ, as of course described in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief of the night, in which the heavens being on fire will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And it's the same time period that we talked about from 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, not a rapture, but an end of time. And Jesus is never said to come back to rule upon this earth. As a matter of fact, when you look in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, it says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with those to meet him in the air, and there we shall ever be with the Lord." The earth is not mentioned as far as Jesus coming back to set foot upon it. There's a different meaning to that millennial reign. We'll be talking about that as we go through this study. And then we see also this marriage supper that takes place. And what they say in connection with this is when Christ comes back. And when he comes back and sets up his rule in the temple in Jerusalem, he will reestablish for all people once again the Mosaic law. And there will be morning and evening sacrifices, just as there was. There will be the keeping of the feast days, just as there was during the time of Moses. There will be the presentation of all at least three times during the year that they come to Jerusalem to worship, and Christ will be king over them. And the reason that that has to take place is because of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And they name the bride. And the bride is Israel. Israel, physical Israel, once again being restored to God. That marriage then is made, and now Zion, that marriage relationship is complete. And thus the reason for the reestablishment of the Mosaic Law. But I want you to notice what Paul wrote. Romans 9, verse 6 and 7. It's not that the word of God has taken no effect. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Just stop right there for just a moment and think about it. He's saying those that are of the lineage of Abraham. That's not Israel. Those that are born into the different tribes of Israel, that's not Israel. They are not all Israel that are Israel, but Israel is the spiritual Israel, the called out people of God, the blessed of God. We think back to Romans, the second chapter, verses 28 through the end of the chapter. For he's not a Jew who is one inwardly, neither is circumcision that of the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. I said inwardly before, should have been outwardly. He is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. And so all Israel is not Israel, but those that follow God are Israel. And then he says in the 11th chapter in verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. What Israel? We defined it in verses 6 and 7 of Romans, the 9th chapter. Spiritual Israel, not physical Israel. And so then we also see then, they believe that after that 1,000-year reign where everyone has now had a chance as living upon the earth to follow God, to turn to him, to look to Christ Jesus, that after that 1,000 years, now, whenever it is complete, now the judgment comes, now the end of time comes, and God will choose at that time who will be in heaven with him and who will be in hell. And this is the belief of the premillennial doctrine. So we need to understand that in connection with what we're going to be looking at in connection with this great tribulation time period. Or timeline. And in order to understand that, especially as we look back to the passages that are given, several from Revelation, several from Daniel, several from Matthew, the 24th chapter, that in each case, it is explained to us exactly the time period and the things that are taking place and the meaning of it in all those different books. I'll just give you a quick rundown. We're going to look at Revelation in particular because that's the main book in connection with this, right? Daniel was written, and it was revealed to Daniel through dreams and visions and so forth, God's manipulation of the nations leading up to the kingdom of Christ Jesus, the coming of Messiah, named Messiah in the 9th and 11th chapter of Daniel. It's not about the future end of time. It wasn't in connection with the millennial reign. It was about from the time that Daniel was living all the way through to the time of Christ Jesus. The promise here is concerning Christ and his coming, his first advent, coming to this earth, being made man. When we look in Matthew, the 24th chapter, the context is not followed. And in Matthew, the 24th chapter, and the majority of the 25th chapter of Matthew is not talking about the end of time, but set it up from the very beginning of that particular set of passages. Matthew, the 24th chapter. The disciples of Christ Jesus are at the temple, and they're showing Jesus the construction of the temple and how glorious it was. And Jesus replies to them, there will not be one stone left upon another. As a matter of fact, he says this in verse 15 of Daniel, the 24th chapter. The things about this, not one stone being left upon another, was what Daniel was talking about. And that's what he says in verse 15 of Matthew 24. The coming of Christ and the destruction of Jerusalem. And then, as we look at Revelation, we understand here at the end of time is the end of time. It says, appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment, it doesn't fit the timelines that are spelled out in this particular doctrine. But here is the overview of Revelation in connection with our question. First of all, John is exiled. And we see in Revelation 1 and verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John is there because of the tribulation that is taking place to Christians at the time, especially under Domitian, the emperor of Rome at the time. And he's saying, I'm here exiled on this island of Patmos for the cause of Christ. And for the cause of Christ, the condition that I'm in and those likewise with me are in tribulation. He's not talking about that period of 7 years that people that look to, that follow after the premillennial doctrine, leading up to the millennial reign of Christ here upon this earth. But he's talking about the time present then. I want you to notice this. Revelation 1, verses 1 and 3. And his servant, John, says this. It was given to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, for the time is near. Verse 3. I want to remind you, when you look back to the 12th chapter of Daniel, everything that was revealed to Daniel at the time, Daniel was given the instruction, do not preach this now, but rather seal up these prophecies, seal up these visions, seal up these words. For the time is far away before they come to pass. And you think about it from the time of Daniel, if he wrote that, as many say, somewhere in the 560 BC time period, that was going to be 550 years later before any of the things that he talked about began to take place. And so the instruction was given to him, you seal it up. You seal these things up. Here I'm going to want you to notice what it is that was revealed to John, in which the things that were being spoken of must shortly take place, for the time is near. That's in opposition to what God told Daniel. Think about it. Jesus, the power of the seven seals in Revelation verse 5. When would that take place? It must shortly take place. The time is near. The four horsemen, Revelation the 6th chapter. When will that take place? Shortly take place, for the time is near. The war in heaven, which was not a physical war, but rather just a thought in connection with the war that takes place continually between good and evil. When would that take place? Must shortly take place in this time of tribulation, for the time is near. The seven angels with the seven plagues in Revelation the 15th chapter. When will that take place? Must shortly take place. Why? For the time is near. The seven trumpets in Revelation the 8th chapter. The 144,000 and the tribulation that is described in Revelation the 7th chapter. When would it take place? The time is near. It must shortly take place. And then the instruction given, and what we have here now bookends in connection with the instruction, the revelation is being given by John, first of all in Revelation 1 at the beginning of the book, now in Revelation 22 at the end of the book. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. In opposition to what he told Daniel, because it was going to start to take place. All the things contained within Revelation was going to take place in a very short period of time during the lifetime of the people that he was addressing and giving this revelation to as he wrote this particular letter to the seven churches of Asia. We think about this. All of this takes place shortly from the time of the writing. The time is near. Revelation 22, verse 6 and 10. He said to me, these words are faithful and true. In other words, what I have said is going to come about. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. He who testifies to these things say, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In connection with the victory that was going to be won over those that were causing the tribulation of the children of God, those that were being addressed at this time. You have all of this then contained in Revelation. And people want to use Revelation to look far into the future. The time is at hand. The time is near. It must shortly take the place. Take place. And Christ says, I'm coming quickly. Well, let me tell you, when that was written, that was 2,000 years ago, and that's not quickly. He was coming not in connection with the last judgment, the last day, but rather he was coming quickly to relieve them of the tribulation that they were going through at the time. We're going to see that as we continue this study. And Lord willing, we're going to continue this study this afternoon. And we'll look at the very question that was asked, the tribulation of Revelation. Is it still to come or is it past? You know, when we think about these things and these questions that are asked, I think back to 2 Peter the 3rd chapter, verse 15 and 16. Peter wrote some things that were hard to understand. But he qualifies that aspect. He says that those that are unlearned and unstable take and they wrest, they twist, they torture the things that are said. And it doesn't matter what passage of Scripture you're talking about, whether it's written by Paul, written by John, whoever it is, that can be done with what has been given in Scripture. Whenever we take Revelation and we take it out of its context, the time is near, it must shortly take place, don't seal up the book, I'm coming quickly, when we take it out of context, we come to a misunderstanding. Let's put that in perspective as far as ending the lesson this morning. God's word is given to us, to those, first of all, that are not Christians, to make them children of God, to bring them to Christ Jesus by being obedient to his will with an attitude of, I understand what God will have me to do. I will do what God says. I need to make a change in my life. I cannot care for myself. I need to be obedient to God because it is that he that gave his son for me. I must obey him. I must become a child of God, and without that, I do not have hope for the life that is to come, that is eternal. And that call then that is made, just as it was to Paul when he became a child of God, oh, now why do you tarry? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then that continuance to ever look to Christ and to give self up, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. We can come up with all kinds of theories. There can be those things that are written that can really make us feel good if we take it out of context. If we use our own imaginations, our own thoughts, and our own feelings, rather than looking to God's word, it should really make us feel good because it's assured through the steadfast word of God. I've said it before, I'm going to remind you again, there's a preacher that bemoaned the fact that every time he would talk about this period of time on premillennialism, the first charts that I had on this lesson, he said it didn't matter if it was a Wednesday night or a Sunday night. He said the building would be full, and especially, he says, if I started to mention the Antichrist. He said, but whenever I started to teach about the Christ, he said, pews were almost empty. See, people want to be excited. They want to have something that is profound in thinking and so forth, rather than just the pure simplicity of God's word that will bring them to the Lord, which is so profound because it then gives to all the hope of eternal salvation. So I say all that to say this to us. Let us ever look to God's word. Let's be students of God's word. Let us follow it. And if there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.